Welcome to the Jesus Image Podcast. You know, each beatitude, as I said before, begins with the word blessed. And when we speak of a beatific life, we're speaking of the beautiful, blissful holiness of God. So the blessedness of the Beatitudes is an invitation into the blissful experience of God. And it is the journey into union and oneness with Jesus. I want to encourage everyone here to memorize the Beatitudes. I mean, that should be like step one for a Christian. As I've said so many times, the Beatitudes are the constitution of our faith. They are an invitation into holiness and blessedness. And when we talk about the word blessed that precedes every beatitude, as I've said before, it's the Greek word makarios. In English, that would be M-A-K-A-R-I-O-S. It's the same word that the scriptures use when they call the Lord our blessed God. In other words, this blessedness is connected to the Lord himself. So this is literally an invitation into the presence of the Lord Jesus and a journey, listen to my words carefully, a journey into the experiential union with Christ. And I want you to notice that the first bookend is being poor in spirit, right? That bookend promises us the kingdom. And as we started in this teaching, this journey begins with the realization that must come by the Holy Spirit that we really need Jesus. When there is a gospel deficiency in the church, you will always find a strength deficiency in the church. You will find an inability to stand when things get difficult. I was speaking to a friend yesterday, and I don't want to give the name, but he just got back from an international trip, and he told me that a young person just got 10 years in a prison for attending a 5-day discipleship class. And he was willing to do it. Oftentimes, America looks like a laughingstock. And you can see the weakness when it comes to standing, not in pride, but just the ability to dig your heels in Christ Jesus and say, I'm not moving. Take my head, take my blood. I'm not moving. That is absolutely, listen, connected to how often you receive the gospel. For some weird, bizarre reason in the West, we've made the gospel only about the unreached. And now the church feels, and it is for the unreached. Let me say that. It's the only message for the unreached, but it's also the only message for the reached. So what we've kind of created is, come hear the gospel and get saved. After you're saved, move into the deeper stuff, which is weird. So we need Jesus. This is very important. When it comes to being poor in spirit, which is the first bookend of the Beatitudes, we have to have the core conviction that we need Jesus as much now as I ever have. Living with that realization is healthy. And if we don't, when it slips, God allows trials and testing to come to remind us of it. Or persecution. If America doesn't clean her act up and fight for unity, persecution will accomplish it. Richard Rembrandt, who suffered in a communist prison and really started Voice of the Martyrs, talked about how he was in prison with Orthodox, Lutherans, Evangelicals, Catholics, Pentecostals. And after a few days of torture, none of those denominations mattered. And he also noticed that some who seemed to be the loudest, the most declarative, denied their faith in that prison. Pentecostals who looked strong prior to the persecution denied their faith. And then Orthodox people who the Pentecostals called religious kept their faith. And Orthodox people who thought they were strong denied their faith. And men who looked like they didn't have the chops kept their faith through the torture. And what he learned in that persecution was this: if they belong to Jesus, they're my brother and sister. God will have his way. And there's this invitation spiritually, listen, that the Lord offers us to throw ourselves upon the rock. And then Jesus says, if you don't throw yourself on the rock will crush you into dust. In other words, we have a choice: humble ourselves or God does the humbling, because he loves us. God loves us too much to be full of ourselves. And so prayers like, Lord, show me what I don't see in me. This is one of the things that Joy so ingrained in me. She would always say, sweetie, you don't know your heart. And if you don't know your own, you certainly don't know the hearts of those you barely know. See, that's the thing about having a plank in your eye when you're trying to look for a speck in a brother's. If you have a plank, I'm not trusting your vision. Let me say that again. If you have a plank, you certainly can't see the speck. Never trust the diagnosis of somebody who has a plank. And typically, we're the ones with the plank. One of the signs that there's a plank in our eye is if I'm looking for the speck in yours. So when we read the Beatitudes, I don't want us to just read them. Well, it's valuable to read them. It's very valuable to read them, but we shouldn't stop at reading them. We should embody them. That requires time. These verses are a journey into God. One of the exercises that Jess and I did years ago, we were asked by some of our counselors to, by one of our counselors to start at the moment of our death and work backwards in increments of 10 years, which is very spiritual because the Bible says the Lord sees the end from the beginning. In my golf days, which are still going, thank you, Lord. All right. In my golf days, my coach would always say, start your strategy on that hole from the pin back. Start where the hole is, build your strategy around the location of the pin. So I want you to think about this question for a moment. What do you want it to look like when you breathe your last? Here's some healthy questions. Who would you like to be there? Now, hopefully, if you're married, you're not saying, I hope she goes first. No. Come on, men. We need some valiancy here. Okay. Hopefully, you're like, I would like to go first because I love my wife so much. And vice versa, ladies. Hopefully no one's going, take him first, get him out of my life. Okay. But hopefully you want to die with your family around, right? That means you have to have a value for family. It means you're going to have to fight for your marriage. It means you're going to have to stay in relationship with your children so you don't die alone. How and where do you want to die? You want to die shut up in some recovery home or rehab home? Or do you want to die in your, all of this is going to, you're going to have to think through. And you might have to save money to get there. The point is, what about your spiritual life? Do you want to die in faith that Jesus is Lord? Do you want to breathe your last with a trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? If you do, you've got to start building now. Because tomorrow is promised to no one. The point is this, is that this journey in Jesus that we see in the Beatitudes takes more time than we think. Like the journey into purity of heart, for instance, in verse 8. You don't just arrive to purity in heart. And here's the weird thing, is that trust is gained in drops and lost in buckets. When it comes to the Lord. It's gained in drops, lost in buckets. It's the same relationally with people. So we often think we have more time to live out this sanctification process than we actually have. Because this stuff can take decades. Now, if every Christian, listen carefully, was more focused on their formative journey in Jesus than the person next to you with their issues, if you were more focused on the status of your own heart at a macro level, the church would be so much more beautiful. And culture is pushing against that spirituality. The thought of taking ownership in this culture is almost a rarity. I am the way I am because of you. No, there's nothing you do to me that gets sin into me. You cannot force me to sin. Does that make sense? So think about the Lord Jesus as the Lord of the church. Think about him as the Lord of the church. He's looking very holistically at times with the well-being of his body and mind. And one of the core values is this: tend to your own heart. Because the healthier your heart is, the more equipped you are to walk somebody into heart health themselves. But what I'm submitting to you this morning is arriving into purity of heart, arriving into becoming a peacemaker, arriving into persecution, arriving into being reviled and being spoken of. There is an arrival because there is a journey that precedes it. And that journey, friend, listen, that journey into Christ Jesus should be your focus. Your journey in Jesus himself should be your focus. And if I spend my day going at Jess, it means I'm wasting time. I could be spending my time saying, Lord, search me, know me, shed the light of your spirit into the depths of my motives. Then I become a healthier, more godly person who's more equipped to walk those who are unhealthy into a life with Jesus. But I want us to be a church that takes ownership. of this journey. Because here's the deal. How far we journey into this will determine our eternal reality in glory. You missed that. You missed that. And it's okay that you missed it. It's fine. I'll say it again. How much like Jesus you become experientially, I'm not talking about positionally. Every position is meant to lead us into that experience, or we waste the position. Like, what's the point of being seated in Christ if you're sitting at a bar? It's a mockery to the spirit world. It crushes the witness of the Lord Jesus, right? So position must be experienced through yieldedness to the Holy Spirit. So how much of Jesus, how much I become like him, I should say, will determine my experience in the age to come. And when you talk about eternity, that is a really long time. So becoming like the Lord should be your obsession. Let's talk about how to get there. Amen? All right. Verse 8, Amy and Ryan we'll go with David. Amy and David, could y'all help me? David, would you read verse 8?
Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God.
All right. Now, what precedes verse 8? Verse 7. Very powerful answer there, huh? Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, they shall obtain mercy. Mercy, listen, mercy and the obtaining of mercy thrusts me forth into purity of heart. Remember, it's an economical flow. When the heart is purified, we talked about this last week, you can go back and listen. The promise is the vision of God. Would you read that again, David?
Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God.
That is a future promise and a current promise. Now, I'm not talking about in the flesh visions or even open-eyed visions. If God gives you one, praise the Lord. But it is not limited to that. This is an internal vision of Jesus, which is deeper than sight. It's more about knowing. See, most people think we started Jesus' image because my burden was to help form you into the image of Jesus. Well, that is a massive value here, but that's not the origin of how that name came to be. The origin of that name was in 2004, I'm seeking God. Really, 04 through 07, because I needed a deeper experience with Jesus. Fasting and praying. I'm not exaggerating. There were many years where I'd do 2 to 3 40-day fasts a year, mixed in with Daniel fasts, which for some reason are harder for a Greek. You know, saying no to lamb is a massive, massive martyrdom. But every time I'd close my eyes, about 6 months into seeking the Lord, all I can say is that while it wasn't like a vision like you'd think, every time I'd close my eyes, Jesus was so real to me. My heart was beholding his beautiful face, and that became my addiction. So the image of Jesus is his beauty, which 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, the glory of God is found in the face of Jesus. So to experience the face of Jesus is to experience the glory of God. That became my addiction and my food. And so Jesus' image began. A result of that is you being formed into the image of Jesus. When the heart begins to be purified, rather than seeing what most of the church is looking at, you begin to behold the Lord. That is a gift. Now, let's do some very fundamental, like third grade logic or math here. Where does the Lord live? In our heart, right? Not in the blood pump, not the actual, well, he does in a sense, he lives in our body. But that's not what that word heart means. The word heart in the scriptures means the deepest place of the human existence. In fact, some of the scripture teaches that some of our thoughts come from the heart. Yes or no? You can look at 1 Samuel. I can take you to Daniel. The Bible speaks of the intention of the heart. Okay. This is where God has chosen as his new covenant, Holy of Holies, to dwell in. The interior of man in the deepest place. Now, do I believe anyone who's walked with Jesus long enough or traveled to other nations, or if you've ever been, like if you ever visited the sisters in Phoenix, that land is charged with the glory of God. It's undeniable. You walk in, and people have said this here, I walk in and everything's alive. It's bright, it's shiny, it's joyful. Yes, the Lord comes to live with the people. And the Bible teaches that the Lord Jesus has filled everything with himself. Nobody else has that on their bio. Oh, can I talk about that for a minute? See, we talk about stuff, but we don't talk about Jesus enough. Do you know how many pastors would be delivered of fatigue if they didn't burn for topics more than Jesus? Somebody asked me once, well, when are you going to change the subject? I said, when I've seen all of him, and that'll never happen. How did he fill all things with himself? By being the one who descended to the lowest place, was buried to destroy the tomb, to transform burial for the church. That's how the early church rejoiced when lions tore them apart. That's why Ignatius could say, don't stop the lions. I want to be God's wheat. What do you mean by that? I want to be like my master, the bread of life, who gave his life. Let me be an offering. That's why, as the pastor commented on Good Friday here, that's why the pastor said, I'm shocked by the turnout at Jesus Image for Good Friday, because most churches in America are attended at 20% on Good Friday compared to Easter. And that's, you heard this, but for those of you who weren't here, I said, Pastor, why? He said, because America loves a winner without wounds. Man, if we stopped arguing and started washing feet, maybe that would shift stuff. So this Jesus descends and comes from the highest place to the lowest place, so much so that he's buried. That's pretty low. And Philippians 3 says that he descended after he breathed his last. Sorry, 1 Peter 3. That he descended after breathing his last and declared his might and glory to the spirits that were in prison from the days of Noah. Wow. That's pretty low. Wouldn't you say? A tomb is low. The earth is low compared to heaven, but he goes lower. And the devil in his pride doesn't understand that wherever Jesus goes, he fills it up. And so in his descension, in his burial, his death, burial, resurrection, and then his upward motion through the heavens to the right hand of the Father on his way up, he's filling everything with himself. That's called dominance. That's the greatest Heisman move of all time. On his way up, I got you, next principality, and you, and you, and you, and with every foot of elevation, he's dominating. And you, and I'm higher than 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 you, until he gets to the highest place and is seated at the right hand of the Father. That's the power of the ascension. All right? So God wants in, yes, 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 he wants into the nations, yes, he wants into schools, yes, he wants into churches. But what is God after most? What's he really want? The hearts of men and women. That's the landmass he is most after. He wants in. That's why he left the tent and the curtain was torn when he died. Yes, it says come in, but the flip side of that coin is it also says I'm coming out. I'm leaving this Holy of Holies to possess the Holy of Holies in men and women. That's what he's after, you see. So say this, Jesus lives in my heart. All right. David, would you read verse 8 again?
Blessed are the pure in heart.
And the pure in what? Okay, keep going.
For they shall see God.
So he lives in the heart, and I see the Lord with the heart. Wait, you got to get this. You've got to get this. He lives in the heart, and I see him with the heart. Again, I'm not talking about visionary experiences. I'm talking about beholding as food. He lives in the heart, and the heart is the mechanism by which I behold him. So if he lives in what I behold him with, to not see him is not his fault. That's a front row seat. If he lives in the heart and I behold him with the heart, the lack of vision of Jesus is due to one thing, impurity. That means our hearts have cataracts. And that's not to shame anyone. It's the whole point of the beatific life. It's I am on a journey into Jesus, a journey in becoming like Jesus. And that's my concern. I talked about this, I think, a week or two ago. My concern is when you put on a mask, and as Christians and as churches, if there's no room for restoration, all men and women do is hide their mess in the shadows. It's so, so tragic. So tragic. Because you all know, if I came to your house for a week, eventually you'd say, Pastor, I'm sorry you saw that. Pastor, I'm sorry you heard that. Right? And guess what? If you came to my house for a week, if you came to my house for a day, you'd go, they're human. You'd have to just watch me deal with my dogs. We put new floors in because they peed everywhere. All right? I don't always rejoice over that. And we put the new floors in, and guess what they did? Lifted their leg and peed on the curtains. Yeah. I don't speak in tongues when they do that. All right? But there is a way. Listen, there is a way to not condone sin and still realize You don't just arrive at the end of the beatific journey. And I said, I think last week, if you, or maybe Sunday night, if you went to an Anglican or a Catholic or an Orthodox monastery, for instance, or a Coptic monastery, and you asked a monk who's literally given his life to this journey, if you said, were you tempted today? It's 9 a.m. Were you tempted? He'd go, 100 times. Okay, now if you came to most of our circles and you, if you did a show of hands regarding temptation, they'd be like, why? Because we decapitate you if you're human. We cannot accept sin. We should never condone it. We should never celebrate it, and we should never redefine it. At the same time, the Bible teaches that we will be like Jesus when we see him coming in the clouds. Until then, we are on a journey that ends with a glorified body. That's what the Bible teaches. Say thank you, Lord. Amy, could you go to Psalm 34:5? David, would you go to Numbers 21, verses 8 through 9? We'll start with you, Amy. Psalm 34, verse 5.
They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed.
There you go. Here's this looking unto Jesus. Does Jesus dwell in unapproachable light? What happens when a heart and a person begins to behold the Lord? His radiance gets on them. Read the end of that verse.
And their faces were not ashamed.
Yeah. Shame leaves when somebody starts looking. It is, do you know why one of the reasons this cross is here? Well, number one, because it's the only definition of who Jesus is. He is the crucified and risen Lord. But it is impossible to ponder Calvary and be prideful. Well, I shouldn't say that. It's possible. This is the antidote to prideful humanity, a cruciform life. Anytime you become full of yourself, meditate on the passion. So what or who I look at becomes who I am. My face gains the radiance of Jesus. My heart gains the radiance of Jesus because he is the radiant one. And shame begins to leave when I look upon him. Hallelujah. Numbers 21 there, David, verses 8 through 9.
Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery
not
serpent.
Not to that Moses. Go ahead.
Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live.
There you go.
Keep going. Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was. If a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived.
Say, look and live. Say it again, look and live. Say it again, look and live. Okay, the vision of God will never belong to us if we don't think he's even worth a look. Seeing comes after looking. That's the Sinai pattern. Moses sees a bush. It's burning, but it's not consumed. The text says he turns aside to look and then sees. Most of the church is so busy looking at my neighbor's faults that I don't look at Jesus. And it obstructs the formative process. You understand? So this looking is connected to the experience of God. John 1:29. Amy, John 1:29. Would you read that?
The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God."
Whoa, say that again.
The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God."
You know what behold means? Look and never stop. It means look and don't stop looking. Your internal reality will depend on the object of your vision. Who are you looking at? Who are you listening to? Now Jesus is walking by the shore. Why would John even need to say, look at him? Because that's the calling of everyone who's connected to the bridegroom. They have one message. Look at him. But John, you're baptizing thousands. Big deal. Look at him. John, you are the last prophet of the old covenant. You're the great forerunner. Who cares? Look at Jesus. In the early days of Jesus' image, I'll never forget hearing the Holy Spirit say, if people leave your meetings knowing more about Jesus' image than Jesus, it's just proof I did not lead the meeting. Asher's dad, Andy, my first time in Kona, in the tent. My room was right next to the Korean tent, and they started singing at 5 a.m. They sang As the Deer for like 6 hours. I couldn't sleep all night or all morning. I was trying to pray. The Korean tent was going for it. All the old Integrity songs. It was pretty cool. I hadn't heard them in years. And Andy knocks on my door. He goes, come on, let's get to the Fire and Fragrance tent. So I went in and preached. And after the second session, Andy goes, he was complimenting me. But at first I was like, wow, bro, I don't know how to receive that. He goes, hey, we love having Michael here because we don't even know when he leaves. And I go, wow. I don't feel so valued. He goes, no, it's a great compliment. It's a great compliment because it means the service is ending and being filled with, look at Jesus. Amen. Doesn't matter when Michael walks in or out of the tent. If they're looking at him with enough intentionality, they won't care who walked in and out of a meeting. It's about Jesus. I said, it's about Jesus. So this is the heart of the forerunner. This is the heart of John the Baptist. We're saying this is a generation, right, of forerunners. Make straight the way of the Lord. Prepare his return. What's that sound like? Look at Jesus. But not just any version of Jesus. What does John point to? The Lamb. Not the water walker. Is he the water walker? You bet. But that's not the message that plunders principalities. John didn't say, look at the bread multiplier. Where did he begin? The cross. He has come to die. You can't beat somebody who's come to die. You can harass people who come to live because they're holding on to everything. You know how often the Lord has to remind me? It's not your ministry. Why are you protecting? It's not your staff, it's my staff. It's not your event, it's my event. Die. Die. Die to even responsibilities that you think look Christian. Die. It doesn't mean neglect, it just means die. Remember, they are the Lord's. So step one for John is, look at the one who's come to bleed, because that's what lambs do. You can't buy someone who's come to bleed. You can't. There's no offer that you can present to someone who's come to bleed that will take them off course. You don't negotiate with bleeding dead people. They have one vision. I said they have one vision. Can I have 5 more minutes? Behold the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the whole world. Say this, look at Jesus and never stop looking. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Matthew 14, Amy, if you would go to verse 29. I'm going to read two more verses and I'm going to pray with you. We're going to take communion. Is this okay today?
Yes.
Say, purify my heart, Lord, that I might behold you. Say, be my vision, so that I am not ashamed. Matthew 14, verses 29 through 23. Sorry? What did I say? Oh, 29 through 33. Forgive me. That's Moses' fault. Matthew 14, verses 29 through 33. Would you read that?
So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they had gotten to the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God.
Can you go to verse 24 there again, Amy, and read it out loud?
24?
Sorry, 29. Gosh.
So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus.
Did he get out of the boat just to walk on water, or did he get out of the boat to walk to Jesus? Uh-huh. See, we're the people, when I say us, I mean, unfortunately, in our charismatic world, we're the ones who, if Jesus had multiplied bread and fish in front of us, we would say, dude, we gotta do a conference on bread multiplication. Hey, you know? Hey, Amy, can you host an event on water walking? So we get stuck on the wonder. It's supposed to point to Jesus. We get stuck on the peripheral. Lord, should we start a conference on spitting in mud and rubbing it on eyes? We miss the point. So while Peter's walking on the storm-tossed sea, his vision is the Lord Jesus. And as long as he looks at Jesus and doesn't look at the waves, he walks on that which has, listen, on that which has come to keep him from Jesus. You missed it. Listen. We have a massive budget for Jesus 24. It's huge. If I ponder it, those waves will beat me to death. You don't just go into new ground and not be opposed. If I thought of that, it would beat up my heart. All that goes into an event would beat me up. My only way to survive is to not look at the waves, but to look at the one who swung. Come here. That human tendency, listen, human tendency is to do this, to look at what's keeping me from Jesus and to begin staring at that. Before I know it, the waves become my vision. And my face is no longer radiant. What comes? Shame. Burden. Weight. It's the trap of the devil to cause us to focus on the obstruction rather than the one. Oh my gosh, listen. Rather than the one who's standing on the water for a reason. Do you know what he's saying there? I am the God of Genesis 1 who formed the deep. I can stand on what I created. Yes. Here he is standing. It's his way of saying, I am creator. Come to me. Well, we do it all the time. I know. Look, this isn't a blame game. Everyone does it all the time. We take our eyes off of Jesus. Do you know what lack of vision of Jesus is connected to? Impurity of the heart. And the impurity of my heart cannot be Jess's fault, cannot be Lily's fault, cannot be David's fault. It can only be mine. Okay, listen carefully now, because you've come to the waters now. It's time to drink. You ready? How is the heart purified? And this is for the church now. I'm not talking to those who don't know the Lord. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, don't turn. He says, I'm going to preach the gospel to you again. It's the gospel I preached to you before, basically. It's the gospel by which you were saved. And he goes on to say, it's the gospel in which you stand. That's present tense. Unless, he says, you believed in vain. He's saying if there's a deficiency in your current standing, maybe you're not saved. That's what he's saying. Maybe you didn't hear the real gospel. The reception of the gospel continually, listen, purifies the heart. Because Jeremiah writes, is your word not like a hammer that does what? Breaks the rock. What is God after giving his people when he prophesies through Ezekiel? I'm going to give them a heart of flesh in place of their stony hearts. What takes the stony heart and makes it a soft heart? The word of God. Hard hearts are blind. It's crusty plaque on the eyes of the heart. Number one, say the word of God purifies my heart. Okay, let me give you one more and then I'm going to continue next week. The Bible teaches, the scripture says, is the heart of man not the lamp or the candle of the Lord? Listen carefully. This is about as deep as I'm going to go on a Sunday morning for this topic. Is the heart of man not the lamp or the candle of the Lord? That means the Christian heart is a lampstand. Listen. The debris, the cataracts, the plaque, the bitterness, the hardness that blocks the lens of the eyes of the heart can be melted away by the holy fire of the Spirit that is the indwelling presence of God. Say, look and live. Every time I look to Jesus, not always without, but when I become familiar with his internal presence, that flickering lamp on the heart, every time I put attention upon it, I throw gasoline on that lamp. Woof. And that thing gets bigger. The hotter that thing gets, the bigger, the wider, the more brightly that lamp burns, my blindness melts away. How does the lamp get bigger? By looking at Jesus. How do I look at Jesus practically? By giving him attention, by giving him adoration at times where I never did before. Add it into your schedule and the flame will get bigger. No cataract will survive the inferno that will dwell within you. And this is where I'm going to land this plane. God is a fire, isn't he? Say, God is a fire. Hold on. What kind? What kind? What does he consume? Everything except him. What is the Christian left with? Who experiences the internal presence of God that is a consuming fire? He melts away, she melts away, and only Jesus is seen through your life. That's called the Christian life, right there. Thank you, Lord. You can give the Lord praise. Help me, Joel. With every head bowed and eye closed and no one moving. Friend, the Bible says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. No man, that's now and in the age to come. You will not see the Lord. A life of sin will not lead you to heaven. A life of sin will not lead you into the presence of God now or in the future. You think you know your heart. You really don't. The Bible says you alone know the hearts of men. O Lord. God alone knows your heart. What is one of the ways by which we know it's in our heart? Luke chapter 6, verse 45 says, it's from the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. Our words are connected to the purity of the heart or lack thereof. Our life, our sin, our bondage to sin, or our freedom from sin, this speaks. It's the true proof or lack thereof of the indwelling presence of the Lord. No one here was created to be a slave to sin. Nobody. No one. And Jesus has come to set you free and to come live inside of your heart and to become your vision and your food. To become the one you look at as you walk upon the waters of this storm-tossed life. Many of you have been looking at the waves and you're sinking. You're sinking. And Jesus is here this morning to reach his hand down into that sea. And all he's asking you to do is to say, Lord, as Peter said, Lord, help. Lord, help.
If you enjoyed this podcast, you can like and subscribe to help us continue to reach people around the world with the gospel. Give today at jesusimage.tv/give. You can also join us in person or online every Sunday at Jesus Image Church. For more information on Jesus Image, events, Jesus School, and resources, visit jesusimage.tv.